Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God, and let's start in the book of Romans, the New Testament book of Romans in chapter number 13. The book of Romans in chapter number 13. We're in a little series dealing with the idea of issues of life answered from the Word of God. And that we know that there's a lot of issues of life that people have questions to, that non-Christians have to, non-churched people have questions over, and that we need to have a biblically defensible position. Now, most of the series, we've been talking about some basic things. Is the Bible the Word of God? Can someone know for sure that their sins are forgiven? But now we start to dip into a little bit more of a harder and complex subjects for the next several left in this series. The one that we're covering today is a very important one, especially when we have just left what we call the war on terror, and we have a lot of people who have the aftermath. Of course, there are some things that have happened within the last several months that have brought this question back up again. In fact, so much so that about 2 weeks ago, I had someone call from a different state that pretty much asked the question that we're covering over today. What does the Bible say about going to war? What does God's word say about going to war? And of course, since we have, as America, been involved with such things, we had the first Gulf War in the 1991, we had the second Gulf War in 2003, we've had since then a war on terror that has allowed our troops to be in places of Iraq, Afghanistan, dealing with the idea of Pakistan and some of those other countries around us. And we've had troops that have been deployed all over the world continually. So the question is, what does the Bible have to say about going to war? That's a very important thing because it's something we still deal with. And whether we like it or not, it is still a question that has to be asked. You know, there's only been 2 years in all of recorded history, only 2 years where there's not been a recorded war. Only 2 years. And so we understand that we live in America, and we're thankful that, for the most part, war does not touch our shores. At least as of yet, we have no clue what tomorrow is going to hold for our country or the things that are going on. Things are changing rapidly. However, there are people around the world where war is an everyday thing. And it's something they have to deal with. And so can you imagine a missionary being asked this question from a war-torn people? What does the Bible say about going to war? If something happens and we have to deploy troops here in America again, or heaven forbid, war actually touches our shore, that will be a question that many people ask. What does the Bible have to say about going to war? Well, if you don't mind, let's start off and let's build a basis of this and turn with me to the book of Romans chapter number 13. The book of Romans chapter 13, and let's start off by building a basis of what the Bible says and that we're going to build upon it. Now, of course, there's nowhere in the Bible that says, "Thou shalt not go to war." But we have to build principles to find out what does the Bible have to say concerning this subject. Notice with me, if you don't mind, the book of Romans chapter 13 and verse number 1. The book of Romans chapter 13 and verse number 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God, the powers that are be ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou not be afraid of that power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. For he, speaking about the governor, the rulers, is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou wilt do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not thee sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, the revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And of course, the passage going on. But notice this. He says, he beareth not the sword in vain. When you see this idea of sword in the Bible, when it's not dealing specifically with the physical instrument, the word sword often carries the idea of war. And so as you're reading through, you see that. That would be something good for you to note. It deals often with the idea of going to war. And here he says that he, the government, the ruler, does not bear the sword in vain. And so we understand, first of all, that there's a principle of government. And we're going to see that in just a second. But the idea of government. And the government goes to war. I'm going to say this again a couple more times, but here, let's just put this principle here. Individuals do not go to war. Yes. Nations go to war. Individuals don't go to war. Nations go to war. So some guy doesn't say, you know what, I hate my neighbor, I'm going to war with him. Well, that's a dispute, but one person is not going to go to war. Nations go to war. Individuals do not. Now, individuals can do the bidding of the nation, but they're working as the agents of that nation. Notice, if you don't mind, as we continue on to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. Now, we're going to look at several scriptures because we want to see what the Bible has to say, and we want to get a good idea, not just from one passage, but we want to build our theology, what we believe to be true, based off of all of the Word of God, and we want to be consistent. 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. And notice with me, if you don't mind, 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2, and notice with me in verse number 13. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him, God, for the punishment of evildoers and to the praise of them that do well. You know, through these, we understand that there is a principle of government. The government is to punish evildoers. That's one of their main purposes. We'll cover the purpose of that earlier. But in both of these, we see that there's a response that we're supposed to have. We're going to dive in deeper in just a bit, but just as an introduction, we're watching this. God has ordained government, and we have a response to government. Now, there have been about 14,000 wars in the last 5,000 years of human history. In wars involving our nation, hundreds of thousands of Americans have been killed. For many other nations, war is not something that comes every generation or two, but it's constantly in their mind. And by the way, it is a horrible, horrible thing. We need to know what the Bible has to say about going to war. Now, with this, we have to be very careful that we don't twist the Bible to our opinions, but we have to ask God by His Spirit, what does He say about this, so we can have a biblical defensible position. Now, first of all, let's cover the idea that government is ordained of God. Turn with me to the book of Beginnings, book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9 and verse number 6. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. We understand that government is ordained by God. Now, if you remember that Adam and Eve were the first man and the first woman. Adam and Eve sinned against God, and because of that, they were removed from the Garden of Eden. After that, there was no punishment for evildoers in the time that they lived in, and the Bible describes it that only evil was done continually. That when people are not punished for murdering people, they're not put in jail, they're not incarcerated, they're not killed, nothing. What happens? You have a society that learns they can do whatever they want. And it becomes an awful, awful society. Because who determines what's right and wrong? Well, individuals do. And so if I determine that it's right for me to take a gun and shoot you, who's going to do anything about it? Because I've determined what's right in my own life. And it became an awful place. And so it became so awful that God had sent a great flood to destroy the world. After he sent the great flood and he spared Noah and his family and they survived a year on the ark. Now as they get off and God has given them instructions to go and replenish the earth, go and multiply, God also pulls Noah aside and he now gives him some instructions. And we find the instructions in the book of Genesis chapter 9 and verse number 6. Genesis chapter 9 and verse number 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for the image of God made he man. So God gives a requirement. He gets off the boat and he tells Moses or Noah, all right, Noah, we're going to set brand new thing up. And now guess what? There's now going to be a punishment for crimes. If somebody kills, it is now ordained that they are going to lose their life because they killed it. And so they set up the idea of corporal punishment. Corporal punishment. Carrying the idea that because someone murders, that there are going to be some crimes that the response to it is going to be death. And by the way, here God, in order to carry this out, now institutes government. Who's the one that instituted government? God did. God's the one who designed government. He designed government for the punishment of evildoers, to put together an institution whose job it was to protect society from evildoers. And so the government is the one who is in charge of making sure that those that do evil crimes are punished for it. Now, let's take a pause here. This is an important distinction because as a chaplain, I deal with police officers all the time. And while I was in the military and I was in for the first part of the tail end of the first Gulf War, second Gulf War, September 11th in between, I would often deal with military soldiers who would go through the same thing. So let's say that there's a police officer. And in the course of his duty, knowing that there's a threat to someone else and a threat to his life, he, in the course of his duties, has to defend himself and shoot a suspect who was after him. Did he do wrong? No. Did he commit murder? No, he did not. Because he is not acting as an independent agency. He is acting as an agent of the government. He's working as someone who is as a government employee, as someone who is authorized by the government. And so he's carrying out, in the course of his policing duties, he's not doing it for his own self. He's doing it for a government that has put him there for the place of defending, of protecting the citizens. Does that make sense? Now, of course, I deal with officers because there are some people that have been taught that all killing is murder. And so in the course of their duty, if they feel like they've murdered someone, don't you think that would mess any officer up? Absolutely. And so we have to try to show them this is what the Bible has to say, especially if they're religious already and they have that setting. We have to go and be able to defend and say, listen, you didn't murder someone. You, in the course of your duties, was doing what you were supposed to in order to protect citizens and to defend yourself. You didn't do anything wrong. Again, granted that they did everything within their checklist that they were supposed to. We're making that assumption, okay? What about someone in the military? They're off fighting a war for their country, and in the course of their duties, they have to dispatch an enemy combatant. Did they do anything wrong? Did they commit murder? No, they did not. So they're acting as an agent of their government. Their government has gone to war. It is the government's job. God had ordained government for the purpose of protecting the citizens and for protecting and punishing evildoers. Does it make sense? So God's the one that ordained it for the idea of the protection of society. Notice as we go on to Daniel chapter number 2, we see something else here. Because at this time, people are starting to form objections and what ifs. Well, let's cover this. The book of Daniel. Daniel chapter number 2. Daniel chapter number 2. Daniel chapter number 2. And notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 21. Daniel chapter number 2 and verse 21, Nebuchadnezzar has just had a dream and Daniel has been called to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And in the middle of the interpretation, notice with me verse 20. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his," their God's. And he, notice this, God changed the times and the seasons. He, God, removeth kings and setteth up kings. God giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. So what we see here, that God is the one that removeth kings and God setteth up kings. Our wise, all-knowing God has set up government. You said, well, wait a second. Does that mean that he has allowed our current president to be president? Yes. Why? Not my business to know. But we know that God has done so. He has allowed it to happen. The Bible talks about in the book of Proverbs that the heart of the king is in his hands. God knows what he's doing, and he sees the end from the beginning. He knows how to put things together. We can trust him. Does that mean that we can trust government necessarily? No, but we could trust God, that he knows what he's doing. Could it be that even in the times that's going on, that God will allow persecutions to happen in America? Yes. Does that mean that God's bad? No. It might be that it's the only way to get Christians to respond like Christians. Could that be a case? Yes. So does God know what he's doing by putting certain people in charge? Yes. We can trust him. God is the one who's putting things up. And so therefore, we know that God is the one in control. And according to this, we're able to recognize this and we're able to submit about this. Now, as we think about people going to war, we have to remember that they're going to the bidding of their country. They're called to do on what their country is determined what to do. Why? Because government is ordained by God. Our part is to submit to this. Now, again, I understand that some people have a hard time and there's always going to be anarchists. Now, I'm thankful that we have a country where we have freedoms. And that's fine. But what if we lived in a country that didn't? Let's take Daniel. Daniel has Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar the king is a king of absolute rulership. He could change his mind and change laws whenever he wants. You go to jail. All right, now pull him out of jail. Put him back in jail. Take him out of jail. Did he have the right to do that? Yep, he did. Did God put Nebuchadnezzar in charge? Yes, he did. And so even if we don't have freedoms, we still have a responsibility of submitting unto government. We're thankful we have freedoms that we have, and we're thankful for that. And so we need to use our freedoms wisely during this time, but we understand that God's the one who put government up. Now, I understand that free-loving Americans, we start to get uncomfortable now. But we have to understand, we have a God who's in control, who's bigger than all of this. I am so... Could you imagine how horrible it would be to think that a government was not under God's control? That would be awful, wouldn't it? All right, so we know that government is ordained of God. Second thing we understand is that God's word orders us, commands us to submit to those higher powers. Let's look again. Romans chapter number 13. Romans 13, we start it there. Let's hit it again. So God's the one who put government in control. Again, we're just building a case. We know that individuals don't go to war, nations go to war. We understand that God has ordained government, and it's for the purpose of punishing evildoers. Now, again, we wish and hope that government stays in their own realm, but we understand this is what God has set them to do. As for us, our response is in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject. So this carries the idea the word subject is to be placed under the authority of. So let every soul be subject, placed under the authority unto the higher powers. For there's no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. So I submit not as unto men, but as unto the Lord. I submit unto God. And so I'm supposed to have the testimony I ought to have as I follow after God. It means government has the right to be stupid. By the way, we agree the whole thing all the way through submission. Does a husband have the right to be stupid? Yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And ladies, sometimes he does. Mm-hmm. But he has the right to be stupid. He doesn't have the right to be unbiblical or immoral or unlawful. But he has the right to be stupid. It means if he makes a stupid decision, you trust God. Say, God, my husband did something stupid again. All right? Does your pastor have the right to be stupid?
Yes.
Yes. Does he have the right to make stupid rules? Yeah. They just don't have the right to be unbiblical, unmoral, or illegal. Does it make sense? And from time to time, is pastor going to do something? You say, that is just stupid. I can't believe. We trust God. Say, God, I don't know what he's doing. I'm going to trust that you do something with him. We could trust God. We could look at him. Does it make sense?
Yeah.
So government has the right to be stupid? Yes. And do they do stupid things all the time?
Yep.
Yes. For example, did you know that there are 27 different regulations on pepperoni on a pepperoni pizza? There's 27 different regulations on it. All right. Is that just stupid? Yes. Do they have the right to be stupid? Yes. Is it illegal, immoral, and biblical? No. It's just stupid. All right. Government has the right to be stupid. And by the way, we're thankful we have the freedom of our country to call it stupid. Some people don't. We're thankful we do. But we can trust God through all of this. Our part is to put ourselves under the authority of, because we're trusting in God, not necessarily the people that's in charge. Does that make sense? We're trusting in God. God knows what he's doing. I have no clue what he's doing. He didn't ask me. He didn't ask me if this is a good idea. He didn't inform me. He just did it. And I'm going to trust that God knows what he's doing. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in 1 Peter chapter number 2. We were there earlier. We're hitting again. 1 Peter chapter number 2. Notice with me in 1 Peter chapter 2, notice with me in verse 13 and 14. 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 and 14. Submit yourselves. So before it said to put ourselves subject, the word subject is to place under the authority of. The idea of submit carries the idea that this is a heart matter, that with my heart I'm going to submit to those that are in charge. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now notice again, we're doing it for God. Our response is that we're trusting God for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or to governors or unto them that are sit by the punishment of evildoers. By the way, this carries the idea of law enforcement officers as well, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For this is the will of God, that ye with well-doing may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. We understand there are always going to be people that are trying to overthrow government and whatnot. Our response is that we're trusting God, that God knows what he's doing through it. Now with this, let's cover some more about this. This is the way that Christians should deal with the idea of going to war. People ask, what do you feel about going to war? We must respond not by expressing our feelings, but telling them what God's war says. We must decide to be obedient to God's word. Now let me pause here. I was in the military for a decent amount of time. You want to know the people who are the most anti-war? Those in the military.
Amen.
The only difference is that we're willing to go, but we don't want to. Does that make sense?
Yes.
We're the ones who understand most of the consequences. Who's going to be out there? We are. We don't want to go, but we're willing to because this is what was asked of us. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so we're not talking about people are being warmongers. Governments go to war. Individuals don't go to war. The people who are agents are just carrying out their responsibilities as an agent of that government. And we have to understand that God ordained governments. Our response is to submit as unto the Lord, trusting that God knows what he's doing, even if the people in charge don't know what they're doing. We're supposed to submit. Now brings to more of a hard subject, dealing with the idea going to war is sometimes necessary. Of nations. Going to war is sometimes the necessity of nations. Now, we understand that in the Bible there are times that nations rise up out of necessity to go to war, and it becomes a moral duty. We understand not all wars are necessarily good guys versus bad guys. Whoever's on your side is who you think to be good guys. There is one war that was honestly a war between good and evil, and that would probably be World War II. Without a doubt, World War II had very much spiritual components within it, of the idea that there were good guys and there were bad guys, and there was stuff set into it. If you've never studied the spiritual aspects of World War II, I've got some good resources for you. But very much, it was a good versus evil war. And it was necessary. If you're not familiar with the idea of World War II, that we understood the German people had, by the way, legally elected or put into power Adolf Hitler. He didn't take over by force. He tried to once, but he went through legal manners to become the chancellor, the ruler of Germany. And the German people were so beat down and so hopeless. And again, the European powers didn't help. The way that they ended World War I really caused the backdrop of World War II to happen. But it happened that it brought in a truly evil man who believed he was in communion with demons. For those of you who watched Indiana Jones and Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know, that was based off the idea that Adolf Hitler was looking for all the artifacts he could, magical powers, to help him win. That's a true thing. I've got books about how he sent Nazi scientists around the world for the purpose of finding all of these artifacts to help him win the war. He very much dealt with occultish things and looked for powers from beyond himself to help him and to look for wisdom. Meanwhile, the rest of the world wanted peace, and they wanted peace so much that they were willing to give him entire countries and not even allow those countries to be involved in the negotiations and just gave them over. And Neville Chamberlain, who was the Prime Minister of England, said, "Look, we've got another victory of peace. We sold out an entire country for Adolf Hitler, but look, we're not going to war." Meanwhile, Adolf Hitler's not happy. The reason why he asked for an entire country of Czechoslovakia is because he wanted them to go to war. He started asking for another peace, and they didn't go to war. He asked for another peace, and they wouldn't go to war. He asked for another peace. He kept asking for peace after peace, wanting them to go to war, and they kept saying, "No, here you go, take some more, take some more, take some more." And they were all trying to do everything they could not to go to war. Until finally there was no other choice but to go to war. And it was nations' responsibility to defend innocent people who were being overtaken in an evil dictatorship. And the people were all placid. If you've never read the book Hitler's Cross, you need to read that. I've got a couple copies. I always carry a couple copies because they keep disappearing and I just replace them. I've been tempted to just buy everyone one so that way I don't have any more copies, walk away. But you need to read it for yourself. I got three in there now. You can borrow them if you want. Please bring them back or buy them yourself. But in it, you talk about Germany. Germany was the birthplace of the Reformation. You had religious people all throughout Germany. Where were all of the Christians during World War II, during Germany's thing? The Christians actually found the train schedule of when the Jewish people were going to be going by in those boxcars, and they would plan their song services for when the Jewish people came by, and they would purposely sing as loud as they could so they could not hear the cries of the people being sent in boxcars. You understand that was a time that people needed to go to war. And we're thankful that God did help, and there's all kinds of things in there. You need to study it for yourself. What I'm trying to do is that there are times where it is a necessity of a nation to go to war. War is not great, and it's not something we look for, but sometimes it is a necessity. Now, that was history and my opinion. Let's see what the Bible has to say. We can't base things off of opinion. We have to see what the Bible has to say. Turn with me to the gospel record of John chapter 18 and let's look at what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say. You know, it's amazing how the world pictures Jesus Christ. They picture him as some limp wrist, wimpy man who was just passive and you could walk over him. By the way, you could not. How do I know? Well, there happens to be a time where Jesus saw the money changers, and the Bible says that he made a whip. You know what that is? Premeditation. He made a whip, then went into the money changers in the temple and chased them all away with a whip. By the way, if he was a wimpy pushover, would you run from him? He was a big burly man, by the way, and when he came with a whip, you moved. Jesus, there was times that it was correct and necessary. Jesus flipped over tables and chased people out. He wasn't a weak, passive man, but he had strength under control. By the way, that's the definition of meekness, is strength under control. Well, let's take this man of peace and look with John chapter 18 and verse 36. John 18 and verse 36. Jesus is talking to Pilate. And notice, as Pilate and Jesus in their conversation, notice what Jesus says in John 18 and verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants," what's the next word, class?
Fight.
You hear that? He said, if my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But listen, but now my kingdom is not from hence. Notice this. He recognized that if I was of this world and the citizens were of this world, they would be fighting right now so this wouldn't happen. But heaven's where my kingdom's at, and there's something better planned, so I'm being delivered to you. And my servants aren't doing anything. They're being delivered to you. Notice, if you don't mind, in the gospel record of Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. Luke 22 and verse 35. Luke 22 and verse 35. And he, this is Jesus, said to him, his disciples, "When I sent you without person, scrip, and shoes, lacked ye anything?" And they said, "Nothing." Then he said unto them, "But now, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." He says, all my servants need to have a sword. Now you say, well, that may not necessarily be going to war. No, but it may has everything to do with self-defense. Is it proper for someone to defend him and his home if it's being attacked? You bet it is. And so here we carry the idea that we're not talking about passivity. We're not talking about the idea of just letting people walk over. But we understand that there are times that you need to defend yourself. Sometimes there's a necessity for a nation to defend itself. When Pearl Harbor was bombed in America, December 7th of whatever year it was it necessary for America to defend itself and go to war? Yes, it was. Yes, it was. And so we understand that there are times that is necessity for a nation to go to war. Now, as we turn the spiritual curtains back some more, turn with me to the book of Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel 14. Now, remember that Ezekiel has been kidnapped by the Babylonians, him and a bunch of other people, which would include Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Mordecai, and more. And he has been transported to Babylon. And Jerusalem is going to be destroyed soon, and God is giving Ezekiel some backdoor knowledge about some things that are happening. But notice what God says in Ezekiel 14, and notice with me in verse 21. Ezekiel 14 and verse 21. "For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword and the famine and the noisome beast and the pestilence to cut off it man and beast." So God says, listen, one of the judgments that I'm sending is the sword. And remember what I said, that when it's not dealing with a physical object, often the idea of sword carries the idea of going to war. So here he's talking about that God is going to send the Babylonians to come and destroy Jerusalem. And what year did he do that, class? The Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem in 586 BC. Very good. And so here, was it wrong for Babylon to go to war? No, because who's the one who ordained it? God did. Was God right in destroying Jerusalem in order to bring his people to himself? Yes. And so we understand that sometimes it's a necessity, sometimes it's a tool that God uses to get a hold of a group of people, to bring them to himself. Interesting enough, as we look through American history, because America is what God has used in the last 100 or so years to bring missionaries, everywhere where there's been a war with American troops, the gospel has opened up afterwards. Everywhere. When World War II was over, the General Douglas MacArthur made a cry to churches and said, please send missionaries. They are open to the gospel. Please. This is a general. Please send missionaries. You look at South Korea now. South Korea was a place where we had the Korean War in the 1950s. The second nation that sends out the most missionaries after America is South Korea. What about the Philippines? We had a fight for the Philippines. You know what the third greatest missionaries sending country is? The Philippines. You look at Iraq. Iraq was a place where the gospel was not allowed. After the Second Gulf War, it became a place where many, many churches are now established at. Think about that. Even in Afghanistan, it's one of the heartbreaking things that we saw this year, but Afghanistan, because of U.S. troops being there, that God has allowed many missionaries to go there and to see many people come to know Christ as their Savior. Now, that's been erased in the last couple months, but could we not see that God had his hand in each one of those things to allow his... Now, again, God sees a bigger picture. Now, nobody wants to go to war, and nor should be something that we want. But we understand that the Bible does say that sometimes it's necessity for nations to go to war, and that God knows what he's doing. We may not be able to trust the people in government, but we could trust God. Does that make sense? Now, again, this is a harder subject because it is something that people get passionate about. But we need to have a biblically defensible position, not based of our thoughts and our opinions. We have to be able to say, this is what the Bible says, and this is where we go. And it's not something we like, but it's something we recognize. And again, we're trying to have a biblically defensible position with everything, and that we work hard on trying to line up our beliefs and our teachings with what the Bible says. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.